About 15 years ago, there were four letters that became really popular among many Christians. And you can find these four letters on everything from bracelets to necklaces to hats to coffee mugs. And those four letters were WWJD. And you know what those letters stood for, right? What would Jesus do? Yes. And though it may not be as popular today as it once was, that those four letters, some of you may even say, yeah, been there, done that, got the t-shirt. That question is still very important for us today, to ask ourselves that question, you know, what would Jesus do? Because it's really scriptural. Ephesians chapter 5 tells us that we are to discern or to find out what pleases the Lord. So that before we're to do something, we ought to ask ourselves, well, what would please the Lord? What I'm about to do, would that please the Lord? Ephesians 5 says that we're to be imitators of God as dearly loved children because God has loved us and given himself for us. Well, today is Mother's Day. It's a day that we honor mothers. And so today we want to look at how Christ honored his mother. His earthly mother. Now, let's look at John chapter 19. This morning, if you'd open your Bibles to John 19, just a few verses 25 through 27. And if you need a Bible, there should be some under the chairs there in front of you. And this passage may be familiar to many of you. And if you were in adult Sunday school class a few weeks, you already heard much of this already talked on, so it's going to be a refresher. But it's a passage that we often hear on times like Good Friday, times when we focus on the cross of Christ. Again, John 19, verse 25 says, "Near the cross of Jesus stood his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother there and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, 'Dear woman, here is your son.' And to the disciple, 'Here is your mother.' From that time on, this disciple took her into his home." Well, the first question we want to begin with today is, who is Jesus talking about? When Jesus says to his mother, "Mother, here is your son," who is this man that Jesus is talking about? Well, most scholars would believe that this individual is referring to the Apostle John. And John was that fisherman who was the brother of James, the son of Zebedee, one of the original 12 disciples. He was actually part of that inner core, those inner three, Peter, James, and John. And he is the author of the Gospel of John. And what we find in the Gospel of John is we often find this phrase, "the disciple whom Jesus loved." And as John is writing, he is using that phrase to really describe himself. Now, some may read that and they may say, boy, that sounds awful arrogant of John. I mean, does he think like, you know, Jesus loved only him and he hated all the other disciples when he says that? Well, no, I don't believe John is saying that at all. In fact, if you would ask John would know that Jesus loved guys like Peter just as much as he loved John. And this phrase that John uses is actually an expression of adoration for Jesus Christ, because John knew just how much Jesus loved him. And John had experienced firsthand, in a very deep and profound way, how much God loved him. And as we look at the writings of the Apostle John, when you go to his letters later in the back of your Bibles, you'll find three letters, 1 John, 2 John, and 3 John, that John also wrote. And when you read those letters, you get a sense of this. You know that John knew that God loved him. It was almost, for lack of a better word, infatuated with the love of God. He was just enthralled and amazed by the love of God, because it would be John who would say, "God is love." It would be John who would say, "If you say you love God, but you hate your brother, liar, liar, pants on fire." Now, he didn't really say that. That's a paraphrase. But he did say, "You're a liar." He said, "Perfect love casts out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. Anyone who fears is not perfected or made perfect in the love of God. We love, why? Because he first loved us. This is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. John was just looking at the love of God that was poured down upon him, and it humbled him. And he was amazed at the love of God. And it would be John who would say, John 3:16, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. It would be the apostle John who would say this. John's writings are plastered with the love of God. And John knew beyond the shadow of a doubt that God loved him. And he knew it not because he thought, you know what, I'm a really cool guy. I mean, I'm a really good guy. I mean, how could God not love somebody like me? You know, like, hey, like I think of Fonz, you know, everybody loved the Fonz. He was just so cool. And he didn't know that God loved him because someone gave him a tract that said, God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. John knew that God loved him because he knew that he was a sinner. And he knew the price that was paid for his salvation. He knew what the cross of Jesus Christ was all about. And that is why he could say, I know this. I know that God loves me. John was an eyewitness of the cross of Jesus Christ. John saw him beaten. He saw the blood that would have been poured down. He saw Jesus being tortured that day. And though that day he may not have fully understood what the cross was all about, in fact, in that moment, he probably didn't sense a whole lot of love of God in that moment. In fact, he may have felt like God was abandoning him because here's Christ who's going to the cross. He's dying. What's happening next? But down the road, the light would go on for John, and he would understand as he looked back upon the cross, he would know that the cross was all about Jesus' love for him. And it transformed his very life. And he spoke about the love of God. And so he says, I'm just the disciple that Jesus loved. How beautiful is that? Again, John may not have fully understood the love of Christ in that moment as he saw Jesus die on the cross. But I think one thing that John clearly understood that day was the love that Jesus had for his own mother. And some may see the account of the cross and see the encounter of Jesus talking to John and his mother there, and they may say, well, what's so special about that? I mean, doesn't every child, you know, love their mother? And it's true in a natural way. I think most children, most, right? They just have a natural love for their mom. It's just an innate thing within them. You know, you don't have to be a godly person to love your mother, right? An atheist can love their mother and honor their mother and send them flowers on Mother's Day. They can do all those things to show that they love their mom. But yet, what stands out as we look at Christ on this day and his relationship with his mother? What stands out to you? As humans, we tend to focus on our own pain, don't we? When we're going through something very difficult and very trying, and we're in pain and we've been mocked and ridiculed and all that, we tend to focus on just ourselves, right? The only person we're thinking about is us. But yet, what do we see Jesus doing here? He's thinking of who? He's thinking of his mother. You could say this, Jesus is putting the needs of his mother before his own needs on the cross that day. And the reason that Jesus is able to love his mother so deeply is because he loves his father so deeply. What are you talking about, Pastor? Joseph? No, I'm not talking about Joseph. I'm talking about the Father in heaven. You see, Jesus had a love for the Father in heaven that caused him to be obedient to the things of God, to what God had commanded. Jesus always wanted to know what the Father's will was. God, let me know what your will is, and I'm going to do that. Jesus was obedient. He was submissive. And when we think about Jesus being that perfect sacrifice for us, the atoning sacrifice, Jesus had to be perfect, didn't he? He had to be without blemish. He had to be without sin. And he had to be perfectly obedient to all the commands of God, including commandment number 5. Some of you grew up memorizing the Ten Commandments, right? Is anybody? Anybody of you forget the Ten Commandments? Yeah, you may have. Commandment number 5 is honor your father and your mother. And in this moment, Jesus is not only honoring his mother and loving his mother, but he's also honoring his heavenly father. He's being obedient to the Father, perfectly obedient to the commands of God. And what's so beautiful here about the words of Christ is that he's still being obedient to God, even in the midst of his own suffering. And we would do well to imitate Christ, because again, so often we can focus on what's going on in us rather than what God would want. We'll find that as we love God with all of our hearts, he'll actually place a love for others within us and work through us, mothers included. Well, what does Jesus tell John to do? He says to John, "Here is your mother." Some of your translations may have the word "behold." Behold your mother. And the word in the original is often translated by the word "see." It has to do with eyes, looking. But Jesus is saying much more here than hey, mom, would you look at John for a few seconds? And John, would you look at my mother for a few seconds? You know, more than just kind of a slight glance. It is look and love. It is look at and care for. Hey, John, look after my mom as if she is your own mother. Hey, mom, would you look after John as if he is your own son? And really, this is what we see happen, don't we, in verse 27. It says, after that discussion that Jesus has, it says, from that time on, the disciple took her into his home, took her into his very home. Now, we may ask, well, where is Mary's husband? Where is Joseph in all of this? And Scripture's silent. It doesn't say. But I would assume that Joseph had passed away at this point, because if he was still alive, he would be there to care for Mary and have her in his home, and everything would be fine in that sense. It's likely that at this point, Mary is a widow. And so if that's the case, then Jesus experienced many of the things that we experience when you think about that. It means Jesus lost a parent. It means he lost someone that was very near and dear to his heart. And sometimes we forget the humanity of Christ. We know that he's God the Son, he's almighty, he's glorious. We forget his humanity, that in his humanity, he experienced the same sufferings that we do. He was acquainted with grief. He knew what it was to weep, to lose someone close. He knew what it was to hunger and thirst. He knew what it was to be tempted just as we are. And yet he was without sin. Don't forget the humanity of Christ. He is not some kind of aloof Savior. No, he is an understanding Savior. He knows what we go through. He knows what it's like. And he says, come, just come to me and walk with me in your trials and in your troubles, because I know what it's like. Well, if Mary was indeed a widow, it's clear that Jesus again reveals the heart of the Father by wanting John to care for her needs. Listen to what James says. James 1:27. James says this. Says, religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. That word religion in our day is often seen kind of in a negative light, isn't it? It's kind of a dirty word. Even among many Christians, they don't like the word religion. And that's because religion is often seen as something empty. Religion is seen as just kind of this shell with no substance. That's how religion is often seen. It's often seen as empty. It's just rules and regulations without any relationship. And so in that sense, religion is a negative, dirty word, you could say. But religion can be a good word. It can have great meaning. After all, the word religion means belief in a divine power, belief in a divine being. So if Jesus is our religion, and if we live out our religion in a way that pleases God the Father, religion is a good word, is it not? And this is what James is saying. Hey, you want true religion? You want pure religion? Then do this. Look after the widow. Look after the orphan. Look after those who are less fortunate than you. Care for their needs. Help them out. This is what James said. And as we go through the Bible, we find that this is the very heart of God. As we look at the Old Testament, when God wrote up the Constitution for Israel, and hey guys, this is how you're going to live. In there are provisions for the widows and the orphans. He says, hey, you got a field? You know what, when you go out to gather your fruits and your olives and all that, and you say, oh man, you know what, there's this one tree out there, I forgot to shake all the olives off. Don't go back and shake the tree. Just leave it for the widow and the orphan so that they might have something. Don't go back and pick every little grape. Leave it for the widow and the orphan. Care for those who are less fortunate. That is the heart of God. And God would say this to the people of Israel. If you ever, I mean ever, oppress the widow and the orphan, or you take advantage of the widow and orphan, you will see my wrath and you will see my fury. And so today, may we, as Christians, have the same heart of God, who, as James says, looks after the widow, looks after the orphan. And may we be God's voice when we see the widow and the orphan taken advantage of or being abused. May we be the voice of God and say, you know what, God has a heart for those kind of people. We need to care for them. We need to treat them with love and with respect. Well, as we look at the love that Jesus had for his mother here, it points once again to his other-mindedness. Again, as humans, we can often focus on ourselves. And many of us at this point may have been blowing up balloons for our own pity party. We may have been condemning those who let us down and weren't there when we wanted them to be. But not Jesus. He doesn't do that, does he? No, he blesses others in this moment. Philippians 2, 4 and 5 speaks of this attitude of Jesus Christ. Philippians 2, 4 and 5 says, each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. And then Paul would go on to talk about the cross. And really, the heart of Christianity is this. God has laid down his life for me. Therefore, as John would say, I ought to lay down my life for others. Well, how do we do that? How do we lay down our lives? Well, it really only happens one way. There's really one pathway, and that is the pathway of humility. When Paul speaks of Christ on the cross, he speaks of his humility. Listen to Philippians 2:8. It says, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. When Paul would speak to the Christians about how they are to interact and love each other, listen to what he says in Philippians 2:3. He says, do nothing out of selfish ambition. In other words, rivalry, a spirit of competition, or vain conceit. In other words, elevate yourself above others. But in humility, consider others better than yourselves. The opposite of humility is pride. And Jesus says in Mark 7 that there are these sins that come from within. If you remember going through that passage, All the things that reside within make us unclean. Sexual immorality, right? Impurity, all these things. One of the things that Mark mentions there, or Jesus says, is pride. He says it's pride that can make us unclean before God. And not only can pride reside in our hearts, but it can reside in our minds as well. That's why Paul says, let the mind of Christ be in you. This mind that is in Jesus, who became humble, let that mind be in you as well. Which leads us to the following question: what's in your mind? What's in your mind today? When it comes to how you think of other people, what's in your mind? Do you look down on others? Do you judge others? Do you say, you know, if I was in their shoes, I wouldn't do that, or I would do this, or do you boast about the things that you do or the things that you don't do? What's in your mind today in relationship to other people? Do you compare yourself with others? A good test to see how much pride is in us is to simply ask us this question: do I seek to bless others, or am I looking for other people to bless me? Let me ask that again. Do I seek to bless others, or am I looking for people to bless me? In other words, where is my focus? Is it an internal focus, or is it an outward focus? And when we look at Christ, Christ had the outward focus, didn't he? Even in his darkest hour, he had an outward focus. And as we do the same thing as Christ, you know what? We're going to have joy. As we obey the words of Christ, we will have joy. When we're other-minded, we will have joy. But if we're always consumed with us, it will lead to bitterness. There'll be a bitter heart. And yet, when we look at Christ, there's no root of bitterness in his heart at all. Why? Because Jesus knew that he came not to be served, but to serve. And Philippians 2:7 says this, that he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant. And so too, the call of God on our lives is to have that same mind of Christ, who just wanted to serve no matter what. No matter what was going on in his life, he just wanted to do the will of God. Well, what's one practical way that we can be other-minded? I think one very simple way is to do this. It's simply to pray. Pray for each other. You say, that just sounds too simple. No, it's a really good thing to help you be under other-minded. And I think most of us would say our immediate family are those that we probably pray for the most. You know, I pray for my wife, my kids. That's always kind of top on the list. And we're told in the Bible to pray for those in authority over us, pray for our leaders and so on. But today I want to challenge you to do something, and that is to pray for those around you that are here today in this building. I know some of you may not know everybody, but some of you may. And what I want you to do is, the new directories are here, and please use this more than just a coffee holder or something, but use this as a prayer guide. And I don't expect you to pray through every name every day, but just open it up in your prayer time. Babcock, Lydia. Lydia's not here today. Maybe some of you don't even know Lydia, but Lydia lost her husband about a year and a half ago. I don't know what it's like to lose a husband. I hope I never know what it's like to lose a lose my wife. But I don't know what she's going through, what she's feeling. But you know what? As I look at her name and as I begin to lift her up to the Lord, and if I pray with a sincere heart, God is going to do something in my heart for Lydia. There's going to be a love that is going to be built up for this dear woman, Lydia. When I pray, if I say, I don't need to pray for her, she's on her own, she can handle it, there's going to be a hardness, a bitterness. So use these to pray for each other. And again, you may not know everybody here. Well, let me challenge you to do something else. Imagine what you could learn in 2 minutes, right? But just take a moment. You may not know everybody, and that's okay, and it's not going to happen in a day. But if there's people that you don't know, just say, you know, I don't really know that guy, but hey, how you doing? My name's Eric. How can I pray for you? I don't think Satan would want that. I think God wants it. God wants us to grow in love. And grow in grace. And so I challenge you, I challenge myself to use this as a prayer guide, to pray for each other. Well, as you seek to be other-minded, just want to give one word of caution. And that is, you will not be everything to everybody. You may say, but didn't Paul say, I become all things, all men? Yeah, he said that, but if you read what he said, by all means, so that I may save some. Paul knew that he was limited as a man, that he could only do what he could do. And what he said is, I'll do everything I possibly can so that others can come to know Christ. But realize this, you will not be everything to everybody. In fact, you can't even be everything to one person. I know the Bee Gees, they thought you could, right? They sang that song, I just want to be your everything, right? But when you think about it, we really can't be somebody's everything. Because if we think we can be their everything, you know what we're going to find? We're going to look within and we're going to say, I fall short of their everything. If we expect another person to be our everything, we'll be disappointed because they will fall short of being our everything. Jesus Christ needs to be our everything. Is he your everything? We need to look to Jesus as the only one who can truly satisfy. So let me ask you this. Have you looked to Jesus as the one who can truly satisfy your very soul? I want to close today by just sharing part of a devotional that I read yesterday. Says this, all men, referring to mankind, all of us here today, we live in a state of constant desire. In other words, we always desire something, even if it's rest, like, boy, I'd really like to take a nap right now. We're desiring something all the time. It's impossible not to desire something for even a single second. But in our fallen condition, the object of our heart's desire will always be the sinful allurements of the world. We may come to know the vanity of these things or the emptiness of these things, but we will inevitably turn from one empty desire to another until a power outside of us enables us to desire God as the object of supreme value. So I ask each of you today, do you desire God as the object of your supreme value? In other words, is God number one? Is God the priority in your life? It's not that you don't have other priorities and you don't do the things we ought to do and responsibilities that we have, but is God number one? And when he's number one, you know what? All those other things will fall into place. They get taken care of. Do you desire to truly, truly know God? The only way any of us can truly know God is through Jesus Christ. It is to turn to Jesus. It is to forsake sin and to believe in him and put your faith in him, to believe in him, believe in what he did upon the cross. Just like the Apostle John, who looked at the cross and said, I know this one thing, the cross is about this. Jesus paid for my sins. And I believe that. Do you believe that today? I pray you do. And if not, then why not today turn to the Lord Jesus who poured out his very life for you so that you could be free and you could be forgiven? Let's pray. Oh God, I thank you for your great love. And Lord, though I can't fully understand all of it, Lord, how high and wide and deep it really is, Lord, I know it's real, I know it's true, Lord. When I look at the cross, when I look at Jesus and what he did for me, a sinner, and Jesus, I thank you for that. Lord, help me not to just think little of your love. Lord, help us all to be like the Apostle John, who was just so enamored with your love, the love of God. It just transformed him, and it motivated him to love others and to serve you. God, I pray that would be our motivation for living for you, is the love of God. Lord, today I just pray your grace and your comfort on all of us. Again, we lift up our moms and we thank you for them. We just pray, Lord, a special blessing on them today. And we thank you for all this in Jesus' name. Amen.